Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. A most famous psalm, and one made all the more well-known by its use in the old school, the Lutheran hymnal, page 15, Divine Service, that still exists today in the Lutheran Service Book. You know it there as Divine Service 3. More on that in just a moment. And actually not the appointed psalm for today, Monday. It's for Saturday, but I messed up, so we're doing it today. But it's okay, because, you know, behind Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and Psalm 51, the great penitential psalm of David, perhaps the most famous psalm out there. Another penitential psalm, by the way, Psalm 51, it would seem, was composed when David was in a state of mind still fearing that God would not forgive him. And this Psalm 32 is a reflection on that. Having realized God had meant what he said by the prophet, I've taken your sins away. And reflecting on how hiding his sin had destroyed him, confessing it to God and having it forgiven, trusting that it was forgiven by the word God had given, was the unleashing of a flood of joy. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. It's the first beatitude in many ways. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, the goodness of God rests upon not the healthy, but the sick, whom he intends to heal. Their sin is covered. This led the great church father, St. Augustine, to consider Psalm 32 his favorite psalm. He had a motto. It was in Latin. Anytime I find Latin, I want to share it. Intelligentia prima est ut te noris peccatorum. It means something like this. Before anything else, know your sin. That was his motto, based not only upon his personal experience, but also upon the general teaching of the Word of God. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. And if you would fear the Lord, then you must trust what he says, and you must know the situation that you are in, just how dire and grave it really is. It might be sunny out there today, but it's cold in your heart. And you tell yourself it's warm. No, I have love for all men. Well, if you walk in darkness and do not the truth, there's not much we can do. The truth is, you hate all men. You love yourself. That's why day in, day out, you choose what's best for you. You seek your own way. Even as you perhaps submit or give in to others, it's always for your own benefit. It's always for your own good. It's who we are. And the worst sin it leads to is the one that you won't admit is sin. And we're not talking about David and Bathsheba here. We're just talking about sanctimony. The pretension of piety masquerading as righteousness. When underneath, you're still just climbing the ladder, trying to make it just a little bit better for me. And every time we find these penitent psalms or these stories of the fathers and the faith who all had great trials and falls and doubts and errors, sin, the point of all of this is that we would be reckoned to these things, that we would see them, know what they are, call them what they are, and confess them. So that we would cease to be those who are only cursed, and also then, even in spite of our flesh, our Adamic fall, also be those against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. those whose in spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit, there is no deceit. And get this, what's the no deceit? It's the confessing of your iniquity. It's not saying the perfectly honest man who never lies. It's saying, don't lie about this. This one thing, don't lie about it. Know your sin. It's the beginning of knowledge. And then David, again, goes into his description of what it's like to hide from this knowledge. When you keep silent about your sin, your bones waste away. You groan and you don't know why. You can't figure out why the world won't be the way it's supposed to be. It's because God's hand is upon you as a curse, drying up your strength, tearing you down, trying to press you until your eyes open and you see, well, that it's all your own fault. So David goes on, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. That is, finally, right? When Nathan the prophet confronts him and tells a little story about the baby ewe lamb that David had slaughtered, stealing from a man who had very little. Well, David falls on his knees and he says, yep, you're right. I've hidden it, but you're right. I did not cover my iniquity. And then this line that comes up in the divine service, which is so easy to kind of misunderstand because it's a quote within a quote. But in context here, it makes so much sense. He says, I acknowledge my sin to God. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I'm going to confess my sins to God. And, not he, but you, Lord, because that's who he's talking to now. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. So the point of having that text in the liturgy where we do is that acknowledging that our help is in the name of the Lord who had made heaven and earth, what that Lord wants us to do is confess our sin. And so we say, I said, I will confess my sins, knowing that forgiveness will come as a result, and the next thing you do is just that. You confess your sins, and what happens? The pastor turns around, lifts up his hand, and in the stead and by the command of Jesus, pronounces forgiveness as a result. Not as if your confession had earned this, but simply the fact that for sin to be forgiven, it must be sin. It must be acknowledged. It must be seen. He wants to take the cancer out. So you got to believe you got cancer. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered not by his ignorance, but by the mercy of God.